We take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. We will be in verses 24 to 43 today. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 43. I've tagged our text, "He was supposed to tell secrets." He was supposed to tell secrets. What a kind gift it is that we have God's Word in a language we can understand. That we have a place where we can gather together without fear of somebody busting in the door, sending us to prison, like many of our brothers and sisters around the world. Let's don't take that for granted. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you spoke these words long ago, but you've just spoken them to us. So by your Spirit, might you work the work of the kingdom in our hearts. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Would you humble us so that we might come into the kingdom, that we might remain in the kingdom, and that we might listen to your warnings so that one day we can shine in the kingdom. We pray that you would do the work, and we will give you all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed that everyone loves a good secret? One thing I've learned in the South is not only do we love to hear a good secret, we love to tell a good secret, don't we? In fact, if you want some type of news to spread quickly, tell somebody, shh, don't tell anybody. Secrets. Now, I need to throw in a little caveat there. Secrets are only good if you understand them. If you can't understand a secret, the mere passing of that information, that delectable morsel about something else that you're in the know about to somebody else, it really loses some of its luster and loses some of its shine. Matthew 13 is all about hearing and telling secrets. These secrets are called parables, but they weren't necessarily intended to make everything clearer for everyone. In fact, Jesus uses parables because they have kind of a double function depending on the one who's listening. So that's why it's going to be really important that we pay attention how we hear God's word. One of the most important things that happens is in your week is that you listen to God's word as it's read and as it's preached, because God is speaking to his people through the preaching event. Now, Jesus was preaching to the crowds, and he was using parables to conceal things, especially from them. But in other cases, Jesus was using the parables to reveal certain things about who he was, his identity, and what he came to build, his kingdom. So friend, I might ask you this morning, are you in the light or are you in darkness? Are you spiritually alive or are you, now I'm not talking about your neighbor, I'm talking about you. Are you spiritually dead? Do you have ears to hear what Jesus is saying? You see, the people around Jesus at this particular time, they had certain expectations. In fact, you might say they had great expectations about what the Messiah was going to be like in the kingdom that he was going to bring. The problem was their expectations were wrong. Like, you go to one particular fast food dining establishment, they promise that you can have it your way, and they mess up your order. You had great expectations, but it didn't quite work out the way you planned. You see, these people didn't understand the secret of the kingdom. They expected a powerful king who was going to bring in a powerful kingdom and restore Israel to her former glory. Make Israel great again, they would have chanted. Now, Jesus has clearly demonstrated through Matthew's writing, the first number of chapters, that he is the king that was promised in the Old Testament. He's healed people. He's taught people with authority. We've listened to his teachings. He's even said that he could forgive people for their sins. There was raging storms. He calmed them. There were raging demons. He cast them out. There were even dead people, and he raised them. And at the start of his ministry, remember what he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom's here. But by the time we get to Matthew chapter 13, people are really wondering, is this it? What kind of a kingdom is this anyway? It seems so small and puny. Jesus has some followers as a traveling rabbi, but not that many. And what kind of a king are you, Jesus? You leave a little to be desired. You don't look the part. You don't even act the part. What kind of a king are you? So today, what we need to do is we need to make sure that we are leaning in to listen to the mysteries of the kingdom that Jesus wants to explain to us, because he was supposed to tell secrets. Let me give you one big idea. This is where we're going today. Jesus is going to teach in parables to the crowds, but he's going to explain his unique kingdom to his disciples. He'll teach in parables to the crowds, but he's going to explain his unique kingdom, different kingdom, other kingdom, specifically to a group called his disciples. And it would behoove us that we would either become disciples today or that we would act like disciples today, that we would listen to what he has to say. Let me show you. I know I alliterated last week. Sorry. I didn't do it this week. Verses 24 to 33, I want you to see the parables for the crowds. We'll explain those briefly. The second, I want you to see the reason for the parables for the crowds in verses 34 to 35. And then finally, I want you to see the explanation specifically not for the crowds, but for his disciples in verses 36 to 43. Now, in these particular verses, Jesus uses three parables to teach the crowds about his kingdom. Now, a parable means to put or place or cast alongside of. So you would put this particular story with earthy details alongside of people so that they would be able to examine their lives and see what spiritual truth can you discern from this particular story. Jesus called these particular parables the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And so what God wants to do is he wants to explain these things, but he's going to use them for a double purpose, a double meaning. Let's talk about the parable of the weeds. Verse 24, he puts the parable before him, and he says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." Notice, it may be compared to. He'll mention it in verse 24 and verse 31 and verse 44 and verse 45 and verse 47. He wants to explain his kingdom to his people. Jesus is going to tell the crowds about the kingdom of heaven, and he's going to use the vehicle of parables to do it. Now, remember, in verses 1 through 9, or if you were in Doug Winston's Sunday school class, you heard about the parable of the sower. You remember that? And that didn't maybe make so much sense when Jesus told it. And so in verses 10 through 17, we saw last week that Jesus said he uses the parables to conceal and to reveal, depending on the person. And then finally, in verse 18 to 23, he explained this particular parable to this particular group of people called his disciples. They were his learners. Those people had repented of their sins. They had trusted in Jesus. So now Jesus is going to use another farming, agrarian parable to describe what his kingdom's like. So it's like a guy who goes out with good seed and he sows the good seed in his field. But while he does it, while the people are sleeping, the next day, his enemy comes and sows weeds among the wheat and goes away. And verse 26, so when the plants come up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. What do we know about the guy? Well, he seems to have some money. He owns a field, you notice in the text. He has servants that work for him. And interestingly enough, though the guys who work for him are going to ask him if they want him to, or they want, he wants them to go and pluck up these weeds that come up. He's actually the one sowing it himself. While they go to sleep, there's the first act of bioterrorism. I don't know if you knew this, but at this time there were accounts of people who actually would do this in a sinister way to ruin someone's crop. So someone would go out, they would work hard, they would till the soil, and then they would go out and they would sow the seed, and then somebody else would sneak in, and in the midst of all of their hard work, they would try to ruin it. They would be considered an enemy. Wouldn't you consider that? The weeds that are described here in some translations of your Bible, they're called darnel. They're, as one commentator puts it, a weedy ryegrass that has poisonous black seeds, which resembles wheat, in its early growth, but it's easily distinguished from it at maturity. They're both growing in the field at the same time. Now, the servants are surprised because they remember their master going out and sowing good seed. So they come to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field?" In verse 27, "How then does it have a weeds? Master, what happened?" The first two questions get the same quick answer. An enemy has done this. So the servants ask him another question. "You want us to go get them? Do you want us to go and gather them?" Notice gather is going to be a thematic in this particular part of Scripture. The servants are concerned for the field and they're concerned for their master. They say, "We can fix this." But the master gives kind of a surprising answer. "Don't worry about it." Now, some of y'all are worried about it. You look out at the world and you say, "It doesn't seem like it's getting better. We could just go back to whenever it was that we pick out arbitrarily and say it was better then." Really? Before air conditioning? The master says, If you do that, and you go and gather the weeds now before the harvest, you're also going to root up the wheat that's growing there. No. Let both grow together. And then at harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first when you can distinguish them, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat and put it into my barn. So that's the first parable. Get it? The crowds didn't either. Let's talk about the second parable. He's using another parable that these people, in some sense, would understand. They would understand what a sower was. They would understand what a mustard seed was. Even our brother Doug Winston, he said he would bring me a mustard seed. He'd have to put it on some tape so that I would be able to see it because it's so small. At this time that Jesus is using it, mustard seeds were the smallest thing that they knew about. And so Jesus is using something that in one sense everybody understands. He puts another parable before me. He says, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a grain of a mustard seed that a man goes out and he sows in his field. He says it's the smallest of all seeds. But when it's grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. The surprise of the mustard seed is it grows into something significantly larger than it started. The growth seems imperceptible. Have you, kids, you with me? You here? Okay, I was seeing if y'all are here. Have you ever tried to watch a tree grow? How boring is that? You know, some people look at you, kids, you still with me? How many of you have had somebody say, wow, you've gotten really big? Has anybody ever said that before? You know, it's polite to say that to a kid. It's not polite to say that to an adult, is it? Right? Why do they say that? Because sometimes, kids, people aren't watching you. Maybe they're not around you. And over time, you're growing. You're growing to be big and strong. And it's fantastic. That's how this mustard seed was. And Jesus says the kingdom's like that. But I don't know about you, kids. It's still kind of hard for me to understand. Well, that's the second parable. In fact, it gets so big that even the birds, they come and they make their nests in the tree. Well, Jesus is not content to only give them two parables. He gives them another parable. You know, he's just given them a parable, explained that parable of the sower, and now he's going to give, in verse 33, another parable. He says, let me tell you what the kingdom's like. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It's like leaven that a woman takes and hides in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now, I know we got some people who make sourdough, and you know that if you're going to make sourdough, you have this amazing starter that you start with, and you put stuff in it. I actually don't know how it works, but my wife does, and other people do, and I know that you got to leaven it so that it rises. So this lady puts in three measures, which is about 50 pounds, and she hides it in there, and over time it grows, and this would have been enough to feed about 100 people. So, we understand the kingdom? Is it clear or is it cryptic? You see, Jesus is going to teach in parables to conceal things from the crowds. But he's going to teach and explain in certain ways to his disciples so that they can really understand what his kingdom is like, because he wants them to understand what it's like. That's the parables for the crowds. Let's talk about the reason for Jesus' parables. Now, we know from last week, if you were here with us last week, in chapter 13, verse 10 to 13, his disciples came and said, why do you teach them in parables? And then he answers in verse 11, well, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it hasn't been given. For to the one who has, more will be given. And you have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So he gives a reason. I'm doing this intentionally. But as Matthew is kind of sitting back and thinking about Jesus, who called him from his tax booth to follow him, to become one of his disciples. As he's thinking about the man who he threw a big party for and invited all of his sinful friends to it, and all the religious people got mad. As he's thinking about the parables that he told to the crowd, he says, oh, that's why. He told them parables because he was supposed to tell secrets. Let me show it into the text. Look at verse 34. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. And verse 35, this was to fulfill. Remember, Matthew's probably writing to a Jewish audience who knew their Old Testaments. And again and again and again, he says, Jesus is doing exactly what God said he would do in the Old Testament, which just would have been their Bibles. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So what's he doing? Well, he's referring to Asaph. And Asaph is the man who penned the words that our brother Jonathan Smith read so helpfully for us in the middle of the service. You remember chapter Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Did you know that Psalm 78 has 72 verses? That's a lot of verses. Why? Is it because we don't like God's word that we only read the first 8 verses? No, you got to make a choice to read certain things and not other things. But listen again as these words from Psalm 78. It was a maskil of David. He says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them, notice the language, from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law, a Torah, a teaching in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, so that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. See, that's the first 8 verses. If we were to go through the rest of those verses, maybe this afternoon you'll get some time with Psalm 78. It's a great song that was written down by Asaph. But in verses 9 through 55, the psalmist talks about the Exodus and the wilderness generation. Remember when God had brought the people out of Israel by mighty signs and mighty wonders, and he brought them out. He said, I'm going to bring you to a promised land. And they were like, I don't believe you. Oh, okay. All you have to do is what I say. You'll be my treasured possession. I will bless the sandals off you. My translation. And they're like, no, you won't take care of us. In fact, it'd be better if I went back to Egypt because we had a lot of food there. They were stubborn and they were rebellious. They didn't hear God's word and believe it. They rejected it. And some of them may have paid ear service to it and kind of listened to it, but they never put it into practice in their lives. You see, in verses 56 to 64, Asaph is going to say, Israel, when they get into the land, they do the exact same thing. They don't hear God's word and really hear it and believe it and do it. And the pattern only gets broken at the very end of those verses, in verses 68 to 72. Let me read those verses for you. But he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he has founded forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with skillful hand. What did Israel need? They needed for God to elect, to choose, to sovereignly pick a king who would lead them in the right direction. And that king is David. So we have to ask the question, why is Matthew saying this fulfilled his words? He says in verse 35 of Matthew 13, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Matthew indicates that these prophetic words from Asaph are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But do you understand what's happening? In Matthew 11 through 13, Israel, by and large, the vast majority of them, are rejecting the king. They're acting just like their fathers that Asaph said, don't act like that. Don't be stubborn. Don't be rebellious. Don't think the sermon's for someone else. You think it's for you. And when God talks to you, you listen to what he says, you believe what he says, and you put into practice what he says. Don't you see what Matthew's saying? Here he is, y'all. Yes, it's true that Jesus was supposed to be speaking in secrets. He is fulfilling these words, but don't miss what Matthew is doing, what he's doing with Psalm 78. The one speaking these words and is none other than the true and better Son of David, who has come to shepherd Israel, his people. Jesus has concealed his kingdom from a rebellious people who don't have ears to hear the parables. But Jesus is revealing his kingdom and his identity to his disciples who follow the Son of David wherever he leads. And now we got to figure out, are we in or are we out? Matthew doesn't want you to miss what he's saying. He's saying, don't be out in the dark, come into the light. And that brings us to our third point. We've seen the parables, we've seen the reason, but let me give you the explanation that Jesus gives to his disciples. Jesus, you notice in verse 36, he leaves the crowds and he goes into the house. And inside the house, though the crowds are on the outside geographically, his disciples who were on the outside, they come inside. Those who were following the true Son of David, his disciples, they want to learn about what his kingdom's life. Like, they want to know, Jesus, what do you mean by what you're saying? And so they give him a request. Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And Jesus, though he was supposed to tell secrets, now he's going to explain what the secrets mean so that they might go out and tell these secrets, just like in the South, to all the people all around the world, that those secrets of the kingdom might spread like wildfire. Let me explain briefly the three parables. Remember the mustard seed? Verse 31. He puts the parable before him. He says, the kingdom's like a grain of a mustard seed. Well, those listening may have understood, and you definitely should understand, that in Ezekiel chapter 17, there is a parable that's mentioned. In fact, the words in 17 verse 2 in Ezekiel say, Son of man, propound a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel. And he starts to talk about eagles and trees and whatnot. And then at the end of chapter 17, verse 22, he says, thus says the Lord God. He's going to explain it to his people. I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it. that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. What's a cedar, kids? A tree. Is it a big tree? It's not a bush, is it? Okay, hold that thought. Under it, Ezekiel says, will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest, and all the trees of the field shall come to know that I am the Lord. So one commentator puts it, the mighty tree under whose branches the birds find their nests represents the strength and stability of mighty kings. Ezekiel 17 is in response to the faithlessness of Israel and Judah's kings as a result that will result in their exile. But in verse 23, God is promising that he's going to take this little itty bitty thing and he's going to plant it. And that little itty bitty thing is going to grow up and grow up and grow up and be so big that all these different kinds of birds are going to flock to it and find refuge. Do you see what Jesus is saying? My kingdom appears to be really, really small. But it's not going to be small forever. Now remember, at the time, these people had expectations of a really big king and a really kingdom and a really strong king that was going to restore Israel. And Jesus is the strong king who's going to restore both Israel and the world to God's original design, but he's going to use it and do it in a unique way. The kingdom's going to start small, but it's going to grow into something massive. The kingdom will have insignificant beginnings, but it will have a massive climax. The Lord himself is going to replant Israel, and the tiny sprig is going to become a tree where all the Gentiles would come to him for refuge. But then, let's go back to the mustard seed. A fully grown mustard seed. I think Jesus is being a little ironic when he calls it a tree, because it grows to 5, 8, 10, 12, maybe 16 feet. Doesn't seem so big, does it? Now let me ask you, does the kingdom of God in Clinton seem so big? 9 out of every 10 people in Clinton not attending a worship service? Does the kingdom of God seem big in Mississippi or in the United States or around the world? Doesn't it seem to be insignificant? And yet, what is happening? Though it starts small, God, because of his planting, will see it through to fruition. So you're either going to go by sight, looking at a measly bush and saying, I'm going with the trees of the world, or by faith, you're going to listen to God and believe it and go all in with his kingdom. That's the parable of the mustard seed. A parable of the leaven is kind of like, you remember where the lady takes the leaven and hides it in the flour, and then it grows, 3 measures of flour, then it grows till all of it was leavened. Well, just like the leaven, the kingdom is going to be active in the world. But you're not going to be able to see it most of the time. And it's going to take time, but what happens with the leaven? It grows and grows and grows, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it rises and rises and rises. And Jesus says, that's what my kingdom is like. So sometimes with new member interviews, we talk to people who want to join the church, and we talk to them about the importance of service. But one of the things I always say, Lord willing, in every single membership interview we do, is that most of the work in the kingdom is done behind the scenes that nobody watches. It's like leaven. It's offering cups of cold water to a little one. It's preparing a meal for someone who's going through a tough time. It's writing a card to a widow in a shut-in. It's just climbing down in the hole with somebody as they go through a terrible time in their life, not trying to fix it, but just saying, hey, I'm right here with you. The kingdom of God is like that. Oh, isn't this good news for someone in Iran? Someone in North Korea? Someone in Saudi Arabia? And they say, oh, it appears that all these governing authorities are in charge, but the king is building his kingdom. He's just using a little bit different method. Now, let me explain the one that Jesus explains, verse 37. He tells us the parable of the weeds. He wants you to understand that both believers and unbelievers will live in the world until the judgment. He answers, he says, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. So it's the Son of Man. It is Jesus himself who is sowing the seed. So if you are a good seed, if you are a son of the kingdom, that's what he mentions in verse 38. If you are a child of God, Jesus has caused that. You have much to be thankful for. The field is not just the church, but the field, he says in verse 38, is the world. But just like that man went to sleep or those servants went to sleep, there's also someone at work in the world to sow some other seeds. Who is the enemy in verse 39? Well, he's none other than the devil himself. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. You are either a son of the kingdom or a son of the evil one. There is no neutrality with Christ. You're either for him or against him. You are either living for Christ or you are in opposition to him. And he mentions a harvest. A harvest is at the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. And he starts to talk about something that is hard to talk about. In fact, if I could edit the Bible, I may tone this part down because it's not popular. You see that in verse 40 and 41? And remember, these are Jesus' words. So that's why we teach this. It's not because we don't like people. It's not because we don't like your neighbor or your family member. It's because we believe Jesus and we've trusted him for our eternal soul. We need to trust him for all the words he says. Do you see that in verse 40? Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says, just like the weeds are gathered, once the distinction is clearly seen at the harvest, you're either one or the other. The weeds are gathered and they are collected simply to be burned. It's going to be like this when Jesus comes back at the end of the age. The Son of Man is not going to do the work himself, but he's going to send his angels out. They will reap the harvest. They're going to gather out of his kingdom. Notice what he says, all causes of sin. So the ones who caused the sin, and all lawbreakers, the one who break God's law. He's going to gather those people, and he's going to throw them, they're going to throw them into a fiery furnace. He says, in that place, the sounds are almost indescribable. The word weeping is not silent tears, but is the noise that's oftentimes associated. It was used in Matthew chapter 2 of the mothers who lost their babies to Herod's wickedness. Hell is a place of darkness, yes. Hell is a place of judgment, yes. But the sounds of terror from the damned never stop. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, it would be better if 1,000 years after their sentence they would get out. But the prison is eternal. Why would we talk about hell? Well, William C. Nichols says that hearing about hell might shock the conscience. It might awaken sinners from their false security. Hearing about hell can deter people from committing sin. Hearing about the terrors of hell might awake people who wrongly think that they're saved. And hearing about hell reminds all of us of our desperate need for God's grace. Which one of us can rightly say, I've never caused anybody else to sin? Which one of us can say, I've never broken God's law? What is it that we deserve, friends? You'll never think that grace is amazing unless you understand what you deserve, that a holy, holy, holy God that we sing about does not wink at our sin. If you're anything like me, you feel uncomfortable right now. And Ted Donnelly helps us to know what hell is. It's a real place created by God. It's a place of justice, where justice is finally had. It's a place that's terrible, and the punishment lasts forever. Hell is reserved for the devil, and rightly so. But it's also reserved for his angels and anybody who chooses their side to go against Christ. Hell is the irrevocable destiny of the unconverted. Hell is ruled by God and exists for his glory. God will be magnified as he gives people what not only they deserve, but what they ultimately wanted because they did not want God. Oh, friends, don't you see the need for missions? Don't you see the need for evangelism? That your neighbor, unless God intervenes and saves them, this is where they are going? And I have to say, as your pastor, I failed you. I have not shared Christ's love and his good news with those around me as much as I ought to. I want to change that. Do I actually believe what Jesus says or not? Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They'll gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's how Jonathan Edwards puts it. Some of you have seen buildings on fire. Imagine, therefore, with yourselves what a poor hand you would make at fighting with the flames if you were in the midst of so great and fierce a fire. You have often seen a spider or some other noisome insect when thrown into the midst of a fierce fire and have observed how immediately it yields to the force of the flames. There is no longer struggle, no fighting against the fire, no strength exerted to oppose the heat or to fly from it, but it immediately stretches forth and yields, and the fire takes possession of it, and at once it becomes full of fire. Here's a little image of what you will be in hell, except you repent and fly to Christ, to encourage yourselves that you will set yourselves to bear hell's torments as well as you can is just as if a worm that is about to be thrown into a glowing furnace should swell and fortify itself and prepare itself to fight the flames. I don't want any of y'all to go there. And the only solution you have is found in the one saying these hard words. You cannot do enough good things to outweigh the bad you've done. You cannot go back in time and undo what you have done wrong. Friends, you need a Savior. And that is why Jesus is telling his disciples about this. Because he is the Savior. He is the one who came for people deserving hell, and he came to do what they were unable to do in themselves. He came to offer himself at an old rugged cross to drink the cup of God's wrath and justice for your sins and drink it down to the full and say it is finished because salvation was accomplished and actually mean it. He is the one who died for sinners. More than that, he is the one who has been raised for sinners. And if you put your faith and trust in him, there is a different destiny that you will get to go to. If your friends and neighbors put their faith and trust in him, they will not have to get what they deserve. God's wrath. They will get God's mercy and his grace because God loves to be gracious to people who don't deserve it. Friends, fly to Christ. I wish I could compel you more. Go to Christ. Trust in him. He has paid everything for you. And if you do, there is a great promise attached to these verses. Notice in verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What has God done for sinners like you and me? He's adopted you into his family so that you could rightly call him Father. He's brought you into a kingdom of eternal blessedness where each moment doesn't get worse and worse, but each moment gets better and better and better. It is eternal joy, eternal satisfaction, eternal worship of God who has created you and redeemed you. The eternal destiny of the righteous is absolutely sure. And if you are not sure about this, and you need help talking through it, your pastors and elders, we want to talk to you about it. I want to encourage you to trust Christ because it will be so worth it. Friends, do you know that one day, if you are his, you will never sin again? You will do finally exactly what God has created you to do. You will love completely and serve wholeheartedly. You will worship with no guile. You will never cheat, lie, or steal. You will never lust after anything. Friends, you will shine because the light of the world will make you like him. That's what he's doing. The crowds are in the dark. The disciples, though, have heard and seen the light. Jesus is uttering mysteries hidden from the foundation of the world. He's explaining things in parables because he was supposed to tell secrets about his kingdom. The kingdom comes in unexpected ways, and it grows until the day of judgment. The parable of the mustard seed tells us that the kingdom starts small, but it grows into something massive. The parable of the leaven, just like that woman hiding it, the kingdom is often hidden, not initially visible, but it is active and it takes time and God will do his work. And the parables of the weeds tell us that God will allow both believer and unbeliever to live in the world until his judgment. Jesus teaches in parables to the crowds, but he explains his kingdom to his disciples. Aren't you thankful? Let's pray. God, we confess to you that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And we confess that we are not looking to ourselves to save us because we could not do that. And yet, you gave your only begotten Son so that whoever would trust in him would not perish, but they would have eternal life. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Turn us from the wrong paths. Turn our hearts back to you. And not only that, send us out as your ambassadors, urging other people around us to trust Christ and enjoy his salvation. We pray all of this in his name. Amen.